Our reading this afternoon is from the Old Testament and from the book of Malachi. If you turn to Malachi chapter 3 for our reading of this afternoon. And I want to read chapters 3 and 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purge the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye have gone away from mine ordinance, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They that fear the Lord speak oft then. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. And we move just slightly forward in our singing from Psalm 119, Psalm 119, but this time verse 9. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. O, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth each one my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. These four stanzas from Psalm 119 at 9 through 14. By what means shall a young man learn? Back again to that reading we had then from Malachi chapter 3 this time, and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We know the background to this prophecy of Malachi, and that the Lord has a controversy and a complaint against his people. And it's a complaint that is so important to the Lord and ought to be important to them as well as to ourselves, that the Lord comes to that complaint almost immediately. The second verse of this: I have loved you, says the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, and the Lord, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. He gets right down to the fundamental basic issue of loving the Lord our God. He comes and he addresses what we would call heart religion. That religion that molds and fashions lives of people who know it and experience it. Gives shape, principles, agenda, target to the way we live. It's the focus of our strength. It's the motivation of our service. It's the reason that gathers us together to worship our God. It is that vital. The Lord immediately goes to it and addresses the love which he has for them, and where is it reciprocated by them to him, as the Lord often does with ourselves also. That strength we need when we are low. That stimulus we need in our living. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's the essential issue then. And then Malachi goes on to consider one particular area which is so practical, moving immediately from the heart religion, as it were, to a practical way in which, yes, you cannot identify, you cannot lay hold on this quality of heart religion, this love to the Lord. But Malachi immediately goes to a way in which it can be shown and seen. A very simple way in which it can be quickly discerned. If you love the Lord, what's your attitude to the Lord? And how do you worship the Lord? And that's exactly what Malachi comes to. How do you worship, and what do you bring before him? And in this prophecy of Malachi, the days on which he lived, people were going and just anything goes. Anything is acceptable. It doesn't make any difference what the quality of the sacrifice is. We'll just take it, and the Lord is almost duty bound to accept it. And it was that test that was being used in the days of Malachi. But there is there a principle we can take for ourselves, and a question that applies to ourselves today. Again, for exactly the same thing, to challenge our attitude to the Lord. And it can be shown in the way that we dress and the way in which we present ourselves as we come before God. Putting it in an eminently practical way. Would we go in an indifferent dress Were we to be invited to a wedding? Were we to appear in court? Were we to have business with others representing a public body or whatever? If we were standing in that kind of public office, would we be as indifferent in the way we dress and present ourselves there? There is that laid-back attitude in ourselves. One example, it's terrible to quote it, but I'm going to. One minister going to visit in Raigmore and introducing himself as the minister to visit somebody in the hospital. The staff at the desk had to question, in fact, who he was about his credibility. Such was the way in which he was dressed. Coming as if he had just come out of the garden to go and visit in public office. And it's the same, we see it, a laid-back attitude creeping in the way in which people on duty, at communion time, public office, public service, there is this laid-back attitude. And it reflects something, it says a lot about a relationship and an attitude to the Lord. In chapter 2, Malachi takes up, what about the spiritual leadership of that time and ourselves? Why are they not saying something about it? Why are they not doing anything about it? They have the responsibility of leading and guiding people. Why then are they silent in the face of all that provocation? They are prepared to take God on. And they are prepared to argue with the Lord. Constantly, in one quality that comes out of Malachi, is the way in which there's question after question after question to, as it were, undermine the criticism the Lord has of them. 27 questions are recorded in this very short, brief little book. But the Lord is building up his arguments, identifying their faults and giving them warnings. He's calling them back to himself. And then in chapter 3 we find the way in which he is preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, and he's going to come to refine these very people. That process of refining can be painful, even prolonged, but it will be effective. And so we come down through this book, briefly summarizing like this, and he comes now to call the people back to himself. He's calling them to himself. I will come near to you. Return to me, and I will turn to you. And what is the great motivation? What is the great reason that he deploys for this, that he lays upon the people? This great deep change, this far-reaching change with huge, huge consequences in their lifetime. What's the great motivation that he lays before them to stimulate them in such a change? And that takes us to this sixth verse. Look at your own family history, he says. Look at Jacob. And look at the way in which the Lord blessed them and others like Jacob. And this word for, the very beginning, it's not a connection with what's gone before. It's more, as it were, an emphasis. Look, I am the Lord. I change not. There's changes come about in you, round about you, in the days of Malachi. But there is one great stalwart, there is one great pin, there's one great truth, there's one something. And that is that God does not change. A great stimulus and motivation for them as he calls them back to himself, the God who doesn't change. The same we can lay hold of for ourselves in so many different experiences that we go through. This afternoon then, just simply to think of, first of all, the character of our God. And immediately, as soon as we say this and bring our minds to this, change and decay in all around I see. But thou who changest not, abide with me. Yes, we are reminded of changes all round about us. There's the cycle of the seasons. There's the unfolding and the change and the weight of years. There is the coming right down to ourselves as a change we know and feel in our own body. Yes, there's change all around us. But there is one great thing that we've got to lay hold of. Our God never changes. Psalm 102 verse 27 says, yes, with the passing of the years, but there's one thing. God does not change with the passing of these years. And when we think of God's involvement with his people, you think of the effort that we have to put out in doing things. And we become weary. God does not. All of the involvement and interaction, all of the blessings, all of the commitment the Lord makes to his people, effort does not weary our God. That commitment the Lord has made to be a God to his people, it does not reduce or deplete his resources. All of the requests that we make and all the prayers that we present before him, it does not, none of them, alter the patience of God in his dealing with his people. With the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, there is no change with him as he came into this world. He became what he was not, but he never ceased to be what he was. The babe in the manger is the same God who stretched out the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ who hung upon the cross and bled and died is the same God who holds the fabric of life together. He has the keys of life and death in his hand. He is, as Hebrews 13 tells us and reminds us, the same yesterday, today and forever. James chapter 1 tells us there is no variableness, there is not even the shadow, there is not even the suggestion of any change without God. He does not change. A contrast that we see in ourselves and without God. And how refreshing and how welcoming and how strengthening that can be so often to us. When we are conscious of change in ourselves. When we know our own limitations and our own restrictions, when we see things so strengthening and refreshing, is it to remind ourselves that God does not change. He does not change in his character. He is the Almighty God. He spoke the words and the hills were formed, and the oceans were filled, and the heavens were stretched out. He spoke it, and it came into being. What a tremendous almighty power that demonstrates in the word of our God. And he is almighty still. He has not changed. Our God is a wise God. We have in human experiences, we have people who have, we say it, they have a flash of wisdom. Something great that the person has created. And it happens every now and then. But with our God, that wisdom that we might admire in human experience is the constant quality of our God in heaven. All that he does out of and with wisdom. He has that skill and that knowledge and affection to set us in his ways. we can see his handiwork. And we can recognize more of that quality of wisdom, especially as we look back in reflection on the way in which he has dealt with us. We have God who is a God of justice, uprightness and integrity. And again, we know in our own land the way in which there's so often the justice of God, the human courts, they get things wrong. But there is never, ever anything wrong with God's dealings with us in his justice. We can and we ought and we do rejoice in the transactions upon the cross, because there all the sins of every one of his people were dealt with and his anger and his justice satisfied. And so therefore we can face our God in life and at the moment of death. We can face him knowing that all has been dealt with, and there is nothing that will be changed in that transaction or arrangement. There is nothing that will meet us and confront us that has not been dealt with. We can rest with joy on a full and a sure foundation that all has been dealt with well. He does not change in his justice. There's nothing underneath the carpet that's going to be dragged out. There's no skeletons in the cupboard. There's no coals that will be stirred up. There is nothing, because God's justice has dealt with them all fully and completely. His truth does not change. What he has told us in days of old stands yet still today. What he spoke, and we've known it to happen and to unfold and to be fulfilled, that unfolding and the integrity and that commitment of the Lord to his truth hasn't evaporated or changed with the passing of the days. We can look back and we say, yes, Lord, this is the way it was in my younger days. Just setting out on the Christian path, you discover things about God and the way in which he deals with this young believer. And it doesn't change with the passing of years and the miles that we journey. His truth is still there on which we can lean. And especially to the heart of the believer, his goodness, his mercy, and his love. There's no muting of his affection. There's no cooling of his love. There's no turning away from any one of his children. We have it set as in Psalm 85, love and mercy kissed each other at the cross. That deep love that he has for his people, it's not abated. It doesn't wane and wax. It's not reduced. He still loves, and he still seeks the very best for his own. This is the character of our God. In all of these qualities that he has revealed himself to have, these very qualities change not, although we are conscious of change ourselves. And the more that we gather of God's revelation of himself to us, the stronger becomes our comfort and the stronger becomes our faith. As I go on, and yes, as I get nearer to end of my days, the more and more I see how important it is that we feed upon, we focus on, and we get down to God's word experiences and these other things that people traffic in and deal with today, they can be so easily dismantled by the devil when we get into hand-to-hand fighting over temptations and doubts. But if we have our minds furnished and fitted and kitted out with God's word, then we are a lot more robust and ready for when that battle eventually comes upon us. Yes, we need to have God's word, know more and more of our God, that he does not change. And if we've tasted something of that sweetness of his presence, if we can look back over to some phase, time, when we were close by the Lord and we knew it, and our souls were like Mary sitting at his feet, drinking in every drop that came from him. If we've known that in the past, God doesn't change. It raises the question, of course, well, what's happened that we're not having it now? And that will come out just in a moment when we get further on in what we're given here. That emphasis then on God who does not change is brought out by the name that he uses here to make himself known by. He says, I am the Lord. And the emphasis that is given in that name is that he is the God of the covenant, Yahweh. Exodus chapter 3 verse 13, I am who I am. God's self-existence, God's constancy, God who changes not in the covenant that he has made and the reasons that he has given and the deployment of blessings that he holds before his people. God, the covenant-keeping God. His people have departed. His people may wander, his people might vary. But that relationship does not rest, nor does it have its foundation in their behavior. If that was the case, we would be confused and cast out so long ago. There is no change in his plans. There is no change in his purposes. There is no changes in his promises. We can so often think of schemes, we can have great grandiose ideas, and yet something unexpected can come along and we've got to change and amend them. Not our God. God has given promises and he binds himself to do what he has said. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord slays that animal and lays it on two sides, and the symbolism of God, as it were, going down that path between these slain animals, and what God is doing is he is invoking that same effect upon himself if he defaults on any promise that he has made or given. His very reputation rests on being what he has said he will be and doing what he said he will do. The consistency and the faithfulness of our God. The one great thing we can lay hold of in so much change going on round about us. He has spoken quite deliberately and plainly. He has done so out of full knowledge of us and all round about us. And he has backed it up with the power that is his, Almighty God. Therefore, no change is with him. But the one particular area where we need to keep on emphasizing this, there is a constant change perhaps in the preaching of this gospel message and the emphasis the gospel message has. There is no change in God's opinion about sin. It is steady and it is constant throughout the years. There is anger and there is wrath within his holy being, even against his own beloved son as he hung upon that cross. That constancy of his abhorrence of sin is not muted or changed or amended simply because it is a son that carries it upon the cross. And we need to keep that in our mind today, because people will try to play down the nature of sin. They will try to make it not acceptable, but to make it less offensive. They will try to live with it in a tolerable way. And all the while we're going against what we've got here in these verses. God changes not. And the cross clearly and simply displays his attitude towards sin. God, who changes not. But then there's something else that we've got out of this verse. Not only the character of God, but we've got the character of Jacob. Who's been addressed? Who's been spoken of here? And again, we see something of the qualities that we can take to ourselves. You think of the life of this man, Jacob. He was a crafty, devious, sly person. He cheated his brother out of the blessing. He devised so many things. He felt that the Lord needed a hand sometime in fulfilling the promises that God had made. He was a crafty, devious person, plotting, planning for his own benefit. The Lord, yes, took him in hand, and the Lord removed these things from him. But there were times when he relapsed in that process of refining. All of these things that if we were to judge would say, well, that man does not deserve to be remembered or blessed by God. But blessed he was. Because this God who changes not, and it's important again that we grab hold of it, this God is a God of grace. And the blessings that were bestowed upon Jacob weren't because of what Jacob was or wasn't. They didn't come on Jacob because of anything about him. The same, the blessings we have don't come about because of anything about us. The blessings we have arise out of God's intent and resolve within himself from all eternity that such and such a one will be blessed in this way, with these rich qualities of our God, ensuring that it happens. Yes, we can stray. But there's something else about this man that increases that lesson for ourselves. Jacob was a man who had great blessings, great experiences from the hands of God. But yet there were also times when he strayed. And he's all the more guilty in that straying because of these prior blessings that he had. And again, if we were to judge and say, well, especially is Jacob not to be blessed, especially is he to be debarred, because look at what he had, and that's the way he treats the God who gives it. Look at these things that he bestowed upon him, and look at the way he treats the God whose hand has opened to give them. Of anybody, surely we could say, Jacob, not you. And yet he is the very one who is blessed by God. Same with ourselves. Look at the blessings that we've experienced at God's hand. Look at the way in which he has been gracious to us and how we have disappointed him time after time. But that has not terminated, amended, or adjusted the relationship that God has with us, with Jacob, with his people. It makes us feel worse. It makes us, brings us down in humility. It makes us walk all the more gently and softly and humbly with our God. that in the face of all of these provocations from us, all of the things that we're thoroughly ashamed of, yet nevertheless, this is the astonishing thing, that God does not change in his resolve and determination to bless his people. That's what we're told here. You are not consumed. You are not destroyed. We can so easily be like Jacob. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, that great incident where the Lord had David in the temple and the Lord spoke to David and the Lord said to David the great things that he was going to do for David and his family. But the Lord says, yes, there are will be problems, there will be difficulties, there will be things in the sons and generations to come. But the Lord will not change in his resolve that he made and gave to David at that point. Psalm 89, yes, I will bless. But if there are problems, I will remove them and I will refine them. The blessings on Jacob and the blessings on David are not controlled or conditioned by anything of his character, his lifestyle, his possessions, anything of God's people. Out of his own love, compassion, kindness, God has resolved to bless and enrich his people. He knows everything about us. There are no surprises for God, although there are surprises for ourselves. There are things that cause us to shame, but they do not surprise our God. There is nothing in us that would bring that love out from him. But yet love us he does. And that's the astonishing thing. And so often we hear it sung and used time after time after time. Amazing grace. But do people really grasp hold of what lies behind it? That hymn was composed by John Newton, and John Newton used to, on a Saturday night, as he'd finished his sermons and got them all together, he would sit down. He was a very creative, very poetic man, and he would sit down and he would make up a poem, make up a hymn about particularly the material that he was handling. And on one occasion when he was preaching from that very portion, 2 Samuel chapter 7, he sat down and he penned the words of Amazing Grace. Such was the astonishing enormity of God's dealings with David, reflecting God's dealings with every one of his people down through the years. How close to the edge we've gone with temptation. How many times we've crossed the line. How many times we've let ourselves down. How many more times have we let the Lord down? Yet not ever has the Lord utterly destroyed or withdrawn his presence or his blessing from us. The nature of this blessing, you are not consumed, simply because God does not change. We are not what we would want ourselves to be. We are not what we ought to be. We are conscious of so many faults within us. We can argue with ourselves and we can see the faults with ourselves. We can have them multiplied and intensified by the activity and presence of the devil to stir things up for us. We can disqualify ourselves. We can identify with so many characters in the scriptures on these terms. And that there are two contrasting characteristic traits here. In this, we have Jacob and all that he has done and the way they reflect us. And then there is this characteristic of our God. He will not, he has not changed in the resolve and intention he has come to from all eternity to bless and enrich every one of his people. Perhaps it's been some time since we made that commitment and started out through the narrow gate and following the Lord. Perhaps as we look back over our Christian profession, we've drifted, we've mixed up. We've done appalling things. We've taken in and we've drunk from the cup of society round about us. We have embarked on worship and malpractice and rules and regulations that the world would put before us, and we've taken these things to ourselves. Yes, that's the way the Christian can behave from time to time. And Malachi is speaking to us and calling us back to himself. And he comes and he says, yes, what great motivation need we have, must we have? This very one. I change not. In the face of all of your provocations, I change not. And notice especially what he says here. He calls us to return to him. And then he will return to us. Notice that priority of movement. But when we return to him and the Lord turns to us, he comes with a rich, a lovely, a gracious abundance of blessing for us. And again, a very practical test. The first one we had there was, how do you offer your sacrifice to God? How do you exhibit this love that you've got? Here again, there's another test given. Very well, the Lord has drawn us back to himself. What's the great test to give credibility to what you've just been through? What's the great test? It's given to us here. How do we give to the Lord? Our tithe, our givings. If we give him and have him with that priority, the Lord says, yes, I will do this for you. I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. So the Lord speaks to us, calls to us, tests us, very practical on great important things of heart religion. Change with ourselves and around ourselves. Change we see always and often. Yet with our God, there is no change. And so therefore, yes, we can say, Lord, abide with me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, furnish our minds and equip our souls with the teaching of the scriptures that change not with the passing of the years, so that we have a strong foundation on which we can stand whenever the storms of spiritual opposition come against us. We have this great retreat we can go to. The name of our God is a high defense. The name of our God is a refuge for our souls. Lord, enable us. Enable us, we pray, to take that great quality we've been thinking of this afternoon, that thou art the one who changes not, especially when we see change in ourselves and round about ourselves, that we might be comforted and encouraged by thee. Hear us, Lord, and bless us then. Pardon us our faults and failings this day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 49 again, Psalm 119 and at verse 49. 119 at verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119, 49 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon